Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday School, May 29th, 2011.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the 24th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. We'll pick up on our study of this prophet. And this is an amazing chapter we have before us. But before we do, let us review what we have covered so far in Isaiah to follow the prophet's thought and his development of his prophecy. In the first six chapters, the book of Judah and Jerusalem, we saw that he was issuing his indictment of his own people for their apostasy and their evil ways. And he said that they were a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. And in that first chapter, he details God's indictment of them for their sin. But we also see that he had a wonderful vision of the Lord in the sixth chapter, which was his commission to be a prophet. He saw the Lord sitting upon his throne in the temple, and he heard the seraphims crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of the glory." So in the time when Israel, or that is Judah, was so corrupt that God had to pronounce judgment upon them, still it was proclaimed, "The whole earth is filled with the glory of God." So when you become exercised over the conditions of society today, just remember, the whole earth is full of the glory of the Lord, and look for it. And then in the second book, the book of Emmanuel, we see his striking prophecies concerning the coming Savior. And we see that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. We saw that he would be born of the Virgin. We saw that many things about him in this second book of Emmanuel. Then in the third book, chapters 13 through 23, there was a long list of woes or of burdens, a heavy indictments of all of the nations around Israel. And they were Babylon and Assyria and Philistia and Moab and Damascus and Ethiopia and Egypt and Iran and Edom and Arabia and then Israel and Phoenicia. And these denunciations, these prophecies against these nations, God's judgment against the nations surrounding Israel, were all of them nations very hostile to Israel. And for some of them, the prophesied destruction came very soon, in about 100 or 150 years after the prophet's death. And for others, it was more distant. But all of those peoples nations have ceased to be not only nations but peoples, but Israel alone has endured. And as we shall see in our chapter 24, Israel is the key not only to the Bible but to the whole world. Someone once asked, it was the chaplain to Bismarck in Prussia in the 19th century, can prove to me that the Bible is real. Prove to me that the Bible is true and not just a book of historical items. And this chaplain answered with one word. He says, I can prove that the Bible is real. Israel. The very existence of Israel after 2,500 years of exile is a marvel. And though all of those nations against whom these burdens of prophecy were issued in chapters 13 to 23 are here today, the descendants of those peoples, ancient peoples, were dispersed and intermixed among the peoples around them, but they were all Semitic peoples. And those same peoples in revived states, revived just since World War I, are with us again today. Babylon and Assyria are Iraq. Philistia today is Gaza Strip. Moab and Edom are today Jordan. Damascus is Syria, and Ethiopia is south of Sudan in Africa, and Egypt and Iran and Arabia and Phoenicia is today, what is the name of it? It's Lebanon. So you see, all of these nations that the prophet prophesied against in the ancient time are surrounding Israel today. Israel, who only began to exist in the early part of the 20th century, and only as a nation in 1948. And it is the very existence of Israel that has brought all of these nations together in opposition to Israel. So all of these nations today are ripe for all of the judgments of the burdens from chapter 13 through 23. So then, now we begin this new section, which is chapters 24 through 27. And this is the book of consummation. All of the nations and their denunciation in the previous chapters lead up to this time of chapters 24 and 27, when all of these judgments will have been poured out on them and the grand consummation is accomplished. In Luke 21:24, we read Jesus' denunciation upon Jerusalem in his time. But beginning with verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. Let not those who are out of the country enter it, for the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. And After Jesus' death and resurrection, when the gospel spread so rapidly, Israel was gradually turning against not only Jesus, but the believers in him. And in AD 70, just a generation after Jesus' time, all of it came to a head. All of the factions in Israel were fighting each other, and they all of them rebelled against Rome, and Rome gathered its legions about Jerusalem and besieged Jerusalem. But before the siege of Jerusalem and its total destruction, the Christians remembered these words of Jesus. And as they saw the armies of Rome gather around Jerusalem to siege, they fled Jerusalem into the city of Pella, east of the Jordan River, and not one believer in Jesus perished in that destruction of Jerusalem. So reading on in Luke now, Jesus said, "Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there shall be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. And it came to pass just so. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. Jerusalem shall be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." The times of the Gentiles, or the times of the nations, began at the time of the destruction of Israel by the Babylonians in the time of Daniel. And for 2,500 years, this has been Israel's lot, to be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem trampled down by the Gentiles. And trampled down it was, because even when it was rebuilt, even when the Turks rebuilt and rebuilt the walls, it was still a very sad and forlorn city among a sad and forlorn country. Because no one, since the Jewish destruction of the Jewish kingdom, has tried to develop or to farm or to do anything with the land of Israel. Also, the droughts became very severe after that time, and only in the last 150 years have the rains again come to Israel in any measure like they were previously. One Jewish fellow, I think it was David Barron, said that the land of Israel only prospers when the Jews are there to cultivate it. The city of Tel Aviv today is spread out on the plain of Sharon. It is a beautiful city, and it is clean. The streets are clean. Everything is beautiful. In the 1800s, that whole place where the ancient city of Joppa was sand dunes. When the Jews went in there, they had to cart the sand away from the area in order to build a city there. Here in the 24th chapter of Isaiah, we see an amazing prophecy concerning the long exile of the Jewish people. And it is also, the 24th chapter is a resume of Jesus' speech in the Matthew 24 and 25. So let us read into it. Behold, the Lord will empty the land and make it desolate. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the slave, so with the master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty. The land shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. This happened about 150 years after Isaiah died, when the Babylonians besieged Jerusalem. They destroyed the city. They tore down the walls, threw the stones of the wall down into the ravines surrounding the city. They burned it with fire, including the temple. And the people, the majority of them, over three different deportations, were exiled to travel by foot from Israel across the stony desert of Jordan to Babylon. And there are pictures of this engraved on the stone walls of the cities of Babylon and of the former deportation of the people from the kingdom of Israel in Nineveh. And it shows them yoked around the shoulders and by a chain to the person next to them, marching all but naked across that desert. It's heartbreaking to read the account, to see those historic depictions. And it happened again in the time of Rome. When Rome destroyed Jerusalem as a result of Jesus' prophecy, it was said that there were so many Jewish slaves for sale in the city of Alexandria that their price plummeted so low that no one would even buy them. Behold, the Lord will empty the land and make it desolate. And it has been a desolation ever since. The beautiful Galilee Valley, on up to the sources of the Jordan, is beautiful and green, and it's very productive. There are farms, and there are wooded places and so forth. But when in the 19th century, all of that was a malaria swamp. Behold, the Lord will empty the land and make it desolate. He will twist the surface and scatter the inhabitants. In Jesus' time, the Jews were in a majority in Judea and in Jerusalem. The Samaritans were in Mount Ephraim, the center part of the land. And in Galilee, there were more Greeks and Syrians than there were Jews. The whole social and even the physical structure of the land was altered after the Jews were isolated. He will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the slave, so with the master. And so forth, as we have read. There was no distinction in either of these deportations, captivities, between the noble and the slave. They were chained together without distinction of class or wealth or of anything else. And the earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. And then, beginning with verse 4, we see the description of the land of Israel throughout this age of their exile for 2,500 years. The land mourns and withers. I have a book at home that is supposed to be illustrations of the various scriptures taken from travelers in the East. At that time, it was a Turkish Empire, and it was this description given here was the description of the land there in the 17 and early 1800s. And this description that we're going to be reading here is the description of that land throughout their exile. The land mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The land lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant, that is the covenant God made with Abraham. They forsook that covenant, so God forsook them. Therefore, a curse devours the earth and its inhabitants. Its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the land are scorched, and few men are left. The wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. Remember, all of this is in very high-quality poetry. Imagine preaching a sermon all in poetry. The merry-hearted sigh, the mirth of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The wasted city is broken down, that is Jerusalem. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark, and gladness of the earth has then vanished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins, for thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the nations. As when the olive tree is beaten, as the gleaning when the grape harvest is done. The olive tree, to gather the majority of its fruit, was beaten with a long pole to make the olives fall. And they would keep beating the tree until nearly every olive was gone. There may have been an olive here and there after the harvest. And that is the figure here of the inhabitants shall be left in the land. And as a gleaning when the grape harvest is done. Some grapes left, but very few. And then, this is the description of the land of Israel for 2.5 millennia. But this next section of his poem here is startling. It is startling in its prophetic message. They lift up their voices. They sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. But I say, I waste away. I waste away. Woe is me, for the traitors have betrayed with betrayal. The traitors have betrayed. During this long time of exile, from the time of the Roman destruction, there are they. Who are they? We're not told. In English writing, you do not use a pronoun without an antecedent. An antecedent to explain who the pronoun is. Not so in Hebrew poetry. Here the they are left vague and indefinite and of purpose. They lift up their voices. They sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west. From the sea is the way it is in the Hebrew, but the sea became the synonym for the west. The sea being the Mediterranean Sea, the sea to the west of Israel. They lift up their voices. They sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west. Therefore, in the east, here again, the Hebrew word here is from the light or the sunrise. Therefore, in the east, the land of the sunrise, give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, that is, in the islands, give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth, Colorado is one of those ends of the earth. New Zealand and Australia are among the ends of the earth, and so forth. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise to the glory of the righteous one. The righteous one. During this time of exile, the Gentiles sing for joy and magnify the name of the God of Israel. That is, the Christians, the Christian church throughout the world, from Europe to Africa to the then unknown continents of the Americas, to the Pacific Islands, to Japan, and all of the farthest ends of the earth. They sing for joy, and they praise the God of Israel for the righteous one, the Lord Jesus, while Israel in exile says, but I say, I waste away. I waste away. Woe is me, for the traitors have betrayed their own political and religious leaders. With betrayal, the traitors have betrayed. And that is the status of Israel today. Only in our own time has Israel returned to their land and become a nation among the nations. This is one of the greatest signs of the times, that the times of the Gentiles is coming to a close. This is one of the greatest signs that the coming of the Lord is near. And then in the remainder of this should be read in conjunction with the 24th chapter of Matthew to get the full intent of it, because it is the time of the consummation, the time of the day of the Lord, the time when the coming reign of the Lord is brought about. So let's read this beautiful poetry, but oh so sad. How a Christian can read these words and not share in the sadness of Israel, I don't understand. But so many of them do. The majority of so-called Christendom does. Terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitants of the land. He who flees at the sound of terror shall fall into a pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. There is no escaping. As we read in the book of Revelation, men will crawl into the holes of the mountains and cry for the rocks to fall upon them. For the windows of heaven are opened, and the foundations of the earth tremble. For the earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. You know, all of the earthquakes, all of the tsunamis, all of the tornadoes, all of the hurricanes, all of the droughts, all of the floods. I'm not a geologist or anything like that, but it could be caused by global warming. Not man-made, because 1,000 years ago it was the same thing. But the Lord has his ways of bringing his judgment upon the peoples of the earth. And the earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Like Isaiah said before, it's like a cottage in a vineyard, which was a little lean-to shelter built of boughs that would certainly sway in a wind, and a big wind would blow it away. Its transgression lies heavily upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. On that day, this is a key phrase throughout all of the prophets, and especially this one, that day being the day of the Lord, the day of his vengeance, and the way of his day of his justice. On that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven, and the kings of the earth on the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison, and after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem his glory will be before his elders. On that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven. Throughout the Old Testament, this phrase, the host of heaven, excepting when it says the host of the Lord of hosts, then it refers to the angelic and the redeemed of God. But here, the host of heaven, and throughout the prophets, refers to the stars, to the zodiac, to the casting of horoscopes, which began in ancient Babylon and which has been the downfall of idolaters over the ages, and which is given undue interest even in our own country and even among believers, The Apostle Paul said that when the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice unto devils. And each one of those stars and the constellations in the zodiac represented a god to those ancients unto whom they made sacrifice and worship. On that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven in the heaven and the kings of the earth in the earth. He will cleanse out all of the idolatry and all of the godlessness of the cultures of the world. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. That is, these kings of the earth, together with their horoscopes, and shut up in a prison. After many days, they will be punished. The moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns. There is another translation, reportedly to be closer to the Hebrew and to be very poetic. And it goes like this: the silvery moon shall blush, and the golden sun shall dim. Isn't that more beautifully poetic than Joel's, "The sun will be darkened, and the moon shall turn to blood"? The silvery moon will blush, and the golden sun shall dim. For the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem his glory will be before his elders. We are among those from the east and the west who joy in the righteous one. We live in a time when all of this is unfolding. As Francis Schaeffer said, how should we then live?